young today, and the process that that is, because it's not certainly one thing, it's many things. I want us to spend some time in Scripture. There's a particular Scripture I'd like to call your attention to. It is from 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. Peter is speaking to the church here about the character of the church, or at least the character he hopes his church will have. And he writes these words. He says to them, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." My friends, the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, as we step forward now to listen to your word and to listen for your word in our hearts, speak to us that we might grow as your church in faith, hope, and love. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes things do need to change, like my blue jeans, for instance. You know, I have noticed recently that my old favorite jeans just don't fit me like they used to. Let's just say they used to conform nicely to who I am. But lately they have begun to gap a bit, to the point that if the wind is behind me, I feel a bit like a sailboat going down the street. And so some might say they have become dad jeans. In fact, some have said you are wearing dad jeans. It's time for you to update yourself a bit. It's time to get yourself some blue jeans that fit a little bit better. And I said, well, no problem. That is why God invented skinny jeans, obviously. The store is full of skinny jeans these days, so I went and tried some skinny jeans on. Let me tell you. Just because the waist size is the same, nothing else is, I assure you. It is hard to speak in a delicate way about what skinny jeans will do to your body. So suffice it to say, if you are a person of a certain age and you are wearing skinny jeans, the first thing that other people will think to themselves is, your wife let you go shopping by yourself, didn't she? And the second is, you should quit trying so hard. Well, it seems to me that churches like me are somewhat in the same predicament. Lots of us like our dad jeans. We got lots of pairs. We like the comfort of the way things have been. But if we're honest, we know the dad jeans, well, they're drooping a little bit. They don't fit quite as well as they used to. And we know it's time for an update. But when we go to try on some skinny jeans, the newest styles of doing church, we just can't squeeze into those things. And if we do squeeze into them, somehow we don't think we should squeeze into them. And so we begin to ask ourselves, look, isn't there a way to change that is still us? I mean, if I'm willing to give up my dad jeans, and I am, is the only option to put on the skinny jeans? Or is there another way to get at what we're talking about? And so that's why for a few weeks I want to talk about growing young. How to grow in ways that truly welcome emerging generations. Now, when I say emerging, I just don't mean teenagers. I mean people maybe in their teens or their 20s, their 30s. You got to use a pretty broad spectrum today to talk about young. But what does it mean to welcome younger people into an older congregation and still be able to make sense of who we are? So we're going to talk about this for about 6 weeks. There's some small group opportunities, a book. I talked about it earlier. You can find the book on Amazon or free on Kindle Unlimited. You can watch the videos. You can come to the small groups. Let's talk about how we might grow younger. First of all, let me start with some good news. When people who did the research on this and talked to thousands of people about what works in churches that are growing younger, and I mean all kinds of different churches, churches like this one and churches we would consider far different than ourselves. One of the six things they found is something we already do pretty well. When they asked younger people what made their church work for them, so younger people who actually liked the church that they were a part of, only about 25% said it was the worship. Only about 12% said it was the music. But one in three, 33% of the young people they talked to said, my church is a warm place to be. How's that for an old-fashioned word? Warmth. It's not a class. It's not a program. Not even a Bible study. It's either part of our DNA or it isn't. When I got here a few years ago, we did a self-study called a CAT scan, and we discovered that one powerful term that describes who we are as a congregation is a hearth and home congregation. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means relationships matter here. How we impact other people by what we do matters here. How we connect with other people matters here. And because of that, we're often pretty good at warm. But if you're having a hard time getting your head around what warm is, it's not the only word to describe what I'm talking about. When people were talking about it, they used words like welcoming or belonging or accepting or authentic or hospitable or caring. In fact, when they asked young people to describe a warm church, they most often said, it feels like a family. Well, I hope right away you see that there's a lot more to being a warm church than being a nice church. I don't know about you, but from time to time, I find families to be complicated places. Sometimes we're not always nice to each other in our families. But what we do find in families that stick together is a way to be for each other and with each other over time that goes a lot deeper than a handshake and a hug and a superficial hello at the door. See, one of the struggles that we have is that it's easy to take being warm for granted because we do a pretty good job with it. But don't. I had some interesting conversations just the other week. And you know what? For a lot of people, the experience of church in the last year has been anything but warm. It's been a pandemic year, a few handshakes and fewer hugs and lots of solitude. Not casting any blame here. We're all struggling with a lot of the same things. But I can't tell you how many people on Easter came up and said to me, I hadn't been here in a year. I haven't seen these people in a year. And while many of us who have a long history here don't have any trouble at all of thinking of us as a warm place, imagine if you tried to start coming this past year. Would you still think it's a warm place? Would you have enough evidence to even know if it's a warm place? So you see, for those, some of us, it's a no-brainer. Of course it's a warm place. I love being here. But for some newer people, they're still trying to figure out if they love being here. So if we're going to inch away from this pandemic, let's remember that for young people and older people both, for many of us, warmth has been a casualty of the COVID war. So there's no better time to take a look at ourselves. How are we doing with warmth? How are we going to do any better? You know, we don't really think about warmth so much maybe in terms of the Bible, but it's actually there. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is Jesus entering in a house in Capernaum to teach. And he's in there talking, and so many people start crowding around him. And so some people, word gets back to his family what he's doing, and his family members go, this guy's crazy. He's lost his mind. And so they head off to Capernaum to bring him home. Well, eventually they get to Capernaum, to the house where Jesus is teaching, and they send word in from the outside he's there, that they're there, and some people say to Jesus, "See, you know what? Your mother and your brothers are outside and they're looking for you." And Jesus instead asked them a question. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then he looks at the people sitting in front of him in this house and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother and my brother and my sister." And it shook them up because Jesus took the most intimate bonds that we usually think of, and that's the bonds of family, and applied it to faith. And he said that people who love God are a family too. And one of the ways you can know them is that they behave somewhat like a family. In fact, the only thing that really can limit this family is our relationship with God. It's a surprising family. It's a large family. It's a family made up of people we may not even expect to find in it. So you see, to be a follower of Christ is as much about how we belong as it is what we believe. It is a flesh and blood connection. It's an engagement. It's a being with. It's not just getting the data right. It's getting right with each other. You know, it wasn't long until Jesus' family had a lot of problems, was it? They came for him. They crucified him. What was the first thing that Jesus' family did? They ran away. When the stress hit, the family split. But what's the first thing Jesus does after he rises from the dead? He goes to find his family. He goes to find his family. And he says to the women who met him at the grave on Easter, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. They'll see me there." Jesus' post-resurrection appearances were all about putting the family together again. And that's what we need to remember here. Family built on Christ survives. Its bonds are strong. And I think that's what Peter was trying to say in our text today, talking to brothers and sisters about living in stressful times. Pretty ominous, isn't it? He starts off by saying the end of all things is near. Not exactly what you expect for a warm and fuzzy sermon. But what he was trying to say was this: friends, you live in the Roman Empire, at least they did, and they don't like you. In fact, you already know they don't like you because they're persecuting you. And then there were already lots of Christians in Peter's church who thought Jesus was coming back again anytime. If the Messiah had already come once, it would only be a matter of days until the end of all things. Every day was one day closer to the judgment day. So on one hand, you couldn't blame people for wondering if this family of faith was up to the challenge of Roman persecution. Maybe we shouldn't be together. I mean, maybe scattering is a much better idea. Or on the other hand, if Jesus is coming back, is all this church stuff really necessary? Are all these other people really necessary? Can't I just do my relationship with God by myself? I mean, they weren't Zooming back then, but you get the idea. Most of us will never know the persecution or the urgency these people felt, but you know your own urgency. You know your own sense of fear and pressure with which you live your life. How many of us feel in our bones we are living in a fractured, angry, and unhinged, and uncertain time? And when people feel like that, we begin to ask ourselves, what's the strategy here? What are we going to do to get through this time? How are we going to live successfully in this time? How do we live if we sort of wake up in the middle of the night wondering if the end of all things is near? That's a little dramatic, one way or the other. Peter says, in so many words, part of the answer to surviving a cold world is to make sure that you become part of a warm community. And he says there are two words to describe it I want to focus on. The first one is this. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. Be with and for people in sacrificial ways, not superficial ways. That's the DNA. That's the depth experience of being part of the family of God. That's what we hope people will catch when they come in. Not because it has been engineered or not because there's a welcome flag out in front of the building, but because it's in the building. It's among us. And if you hang out with us long enough, you'll get the sense that these people really do love each other. You know, the last words in that sentence are interesting. Love covers a multitude of sins. I've struggled with what that means, and the best I can come up with is this. If we're busy trying to love each other, we manage to find ways to put up with, forgive, and overcome our sins and shortcomings. Yes, there are some sins that don't heal themselves unless we open them up and talk about them and diagnose them. Certainly don't want to say that love is based on dishonesty. But there are just as many that need to be covered, blanketed in love, overlooked because of grace, and forgiven because we are a forgiven people. That's who we are. And so instead of adding to the fracture of the world that is so good at rendering blame, we somehow get better at rendering grace. The second word is this: offer hospitality without grumbling. What a great word for the church. Hospitality is an open door. And it doesn't matter where it's the door to your home or the door to your life. If I'm hospitable, that means to a certain extent the welcome flag is out, and if you knock, I will open. Or even better yet, even if you haven't knocked, I'll go invite you in. In a time when so many people feel estranged, when the door is only open to the members of my tribe, what does it say to people, particularly a younger person, when they get the feeling that we live to make people, help people live at home? Feel at home. Two practical things before I conclude. How do you practice warmth in an effort to grow younger? So many possibilities. I'm only going to mention two today. The first is this. What can we do to become a truly mentoring church? Warmth is not found in the next program. It is found in the next person. And when an older generation sees part of its calling as to give itself away to a younger generation, both generations grow. Faith is not only information, it is formation. It is not only stuff you need to know, it's a way of life we pass on. And so one of the questions every man or woman, particularly if you're a little further along in years, can ask yourself is, who has been following Jesus for less time than you have been, and what might you have to offer them? In conversation, over coffee, in the car, on the back deck, at the ball game, meeting from time to time, if they're a little older, to debrief work or the struggles or joys of the day or the latest struggles in raising a toddler. I look back at my life right now and I realize that pretty much I was mentored into Christ. I wasn't educated into Christ. I wasn't knowledged into Christ. I wasn't programmed into Christ. I was mentored into Christ. Nothing has been more powerful for me in my life than the willingness of older men to share something of their lives with a younger man. I'm not saying that you can't mentor a peer. I am saying that there are many younger people who would like nothing better than a patient, wise, and faithful gift of time with somebody who's just a little further ahead in life than they are. And you know what? In these COVID times, figuring out how to be with one or two is a whole lot easier than figuring out how to be with 10 or 20. The second is this. Where are the on-ramps for younger men and women into the life of this church? What do we do to help them connect? Is it a one-off mission experience? Is it a monthly dinner on your back deck? Is it the four-week work and Bible issue group study? Is it a Saturday morning hike? Is it the keep it small and keep it real mom or dad's meeting over coffee? What is it? I had a great friend in ministry for a number of years. And one of the things he said to me that has always stuck with me is churches are great at building sanctuaries and lousy at building front porches. Because you know what? It's nice to meet people on the front porch for a while and have a little iced tea and visit a bit before you decide to walk into the middle of somebody's house and sit down on the sofa and look at the family photographs. As we start coming together again, part of our what we need to repair and restore and renew are the front porch. Is the front porch. You get the idea. And we don't need just one, we need about 10. Where's the porch? Where do we meet outside before we come inside? It's a lot to expect a younger man or woman, particularly one who has limited experience with the church, to wander into the depth of our family room before we ever get around to saying hello. How are we going to do that? Warmth, hospitality, acceptance, welcoming, belonging, caring. It's a crockpot approach to church in an Instapot world. But here's the good news. A lot of younger adults seem to be saying, that's exactly the kind of meal I'd like to get at church. Let us pray. Father, help us. Help us to simply do old things well sometimes, to be warm, to manifest the character of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.